great chapter in the Word of God. Please speak to our hearts and help us to see what the Bible is saying here in this great chapter. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, Romans chapter 9 begins with some very startling statements. Look at you at verse number 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Now, the reason he says that is because what he's about to say is so unbelievable. He's telling them that what he's saying is really true. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What's he saying there? He's saying that I could wish that I would go to hell if it would mean that the house of Israel, the children of Israel, would be saved. That's what he's saying there. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know, there's only one other person in the Bible who ever made that kind of a statement. That's Moses in the Old Testament. When God says that he's going to destroy those that have sinned against him, when they've made the golden calf and they've danced and stripped down naked in the book of Exodus chapter 33, and God says he's going to destroy them, and Moses begs God to pardon his people and to forgive them, and he said, and if you're not going to forgive them, then blot my name out of the book which thou hast written. He's asking to be blotted out of the name of the, his name blotted out of the book of life, as mentioned in the book of Revelation, where people are blotted out. Now, it was impossible, of course, for Moses to be blotted out of the book of life because he was already saved. Okay, the only people who get blotted out of the book of life, and this is a whole other sermon, but I've gone through and shown this before. The only people who get blotted out of the book of life are unsaved people. Okay, because everybody's name begins in the book of life. The names were written there from the foundation of the world. In Revelation 22, for example, the Bible says that if you tamper with the Word of God, for example, if you take something out or put something in, is what he says there. He says, if you take something out, I'll take away, I'll blot out your part out of the book of life so that you can never be saved. And if you add something to it, he said, I'll add to you the plagues that are written in this book. Also, of course, the Bible says that Jesus was preaching, and he said that anyone who blasphemes the Holy Ghost, he says, will not be forgiven in this world, neither in the world to come. Your name will be blotted out. But the Bible says that if you believe on Jesus Christ, he says, I'll not blot your name out of the book of life, but I'll confess your name before my Father and before his angels. See, we have this misconception that the moment you get saved, God writes your name in the book. And that's not true. The Bible talks about all throughout the Bible people being blotted out. It never talks about anyone's name being added. Because why? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why a young child, like a baby, or a child that's too young to understand anything, when they die, they go straight to heaven. Why? Their name's already in the book of life. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for them. But once a person is old enough to be accountable, they have to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, or they'll die and go to hell for their sins, and their name will be removed from the book of life. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself, but if you study that, you'll find that to be true in the Bible. Now, what does it mean to have a person's name blotted out or taken out of the book of life? It just means that they no longer have an opportunity to be saved. They're a reprobate. They're a reject. And so, for example, a man by the name of John Darby. You ever heard of the name John Darby? Theologian of the past, the father of dispensationalism, is known as John Darby from the 1800s. He came out with a Bible version called the Darby version, the Darby translation. Okay, it matches up exactly with the NIV. I mean, I've looked at one. I've flipped through it. It's basically the NIV before its time, back from the 1800s. It's amazing. Is that man in heaven or hell? Well, I'll tell you right now, he's burning in hell. Well, maybe he got saved later. No, the moment that he tampered with God's word, his name was removed from the book of life. He's a false prophet, false teacher. He's burning in hell right now. So do I care what he thought about anything? Am I going to read his books and his commentaries? No, I'm not, because he's an unsaved heretic out of hell. And he's the father of modern dispensationalism, by the way. I just thought I'd throw that in. But in verse number 4, the Bible says, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers? The promises are the fathers. And of whom are concerning the flesh, I'm sorry, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. So, basically, Paul has this great burning desire that the nation of Israel would be saved, that his Hebrew brethren and sisters would be saved. He said, I wish that they would be saved. I mean, they're the ones who received the Old Testament. They're the ones whose fathers were brought across the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho fell down. He went across the Jordan River, the walls of Jericho fell down. I mean, these are the people who have the history of knowing the Bible, of knowing God. They have all these promises that God made to them. He said, it makes me sad continually and heavy that they're not saved, that they have rejected Jesus Christ. He said, I wish that I could even make myself go to hell if it would mean that they could be saved. Well, I don't know. I wouldn't say, I can't say that about anybody. Good night. I don't want to go to hell for anybody. Good night. But, you know, Jesus Christ went to hell for us, of course, and he paid all of our punishment. Look at chapter 10, verse number 1. You'll see the same thing expressed, Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who lives a good life. Is that what it says? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Isn't the Bible so clear again and again? Every single person who believes on Jesus Christ will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The difference is, do they believe on Jesus? Or they're not just believing a fact about Jesus, but relying on Jesus to get you to heaven as the only way, the truth, and the life. And that's how what salvation is. But this is a very interesting chapter. I'll be honest with you. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans. I love Romans chapter 9. Now, I was excited as I was reading through this and studying this and getting ready for the sermon. Now, this is the chapter that you don't hear preached very much, and I'll tell you why. Because it's been abused and misused by the Calvinists. Who knows what a Calvinist is? Put up your hand. A Calvinist is somebody who believes that God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And boy, this is their favorite chapter, man. They run with this chapter. But I'm going to show you tonight how they don't even have a leg to stand on. I'm going to show you tonight what this really means. It's so clear. If you just take it for what it says, it's so simple and easy to understand this. And so I'd like to go through this with you tonight. But first of all, let me say this right now. I reject Calvinism completely. 100%. Okay, I reject all 5 points of Calvinism. All 5. Okay? There's what's called the TULIP. Isn't that cute? The TULIP is what the Calvinists believe. And it's an acronym, and each letter stands for something. This is what Calvinists believe in. The total depravity of man. I don't believe that. Okay? The total depravity of man. They're saying, man is totally depraved. He can't even do anything right. He can't do anything good. He can't even believe on Jesus because he's just totally depraved. He's just gone. And only if God, like, causes him to believe on Jesus, can he? Or only if God causes him to do something good, because he's totally depraved and wicked and all he ever does is wrong. Now, that's not true. Now, yes, it's true. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But we don't speak in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The word depraved is not found in the Bible in reference to mankind as a whole. And so I don't believe in the total depravity of man. People do some right and they do some wrong. Then number 2, the T, TULIP. What comes next in TULIP? A U. U is unconditional election. That means you're saved unconditionally. You don't have to do anything. God just elects you to be saved and it's unconditional. Let me give you a condition for salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That sounds like a condition on your salvation, doesn't it? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The third thing is limited atonement. Jesus did not die for everybody. Now that's not hard to disprove, is it? The Bible says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For example, the Bible says in I forget what chapter, but it says he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So he's the Savior of everybody, but it only does you any good if you believe. And then, so that's T-U-L-I, irresistible grace. If God has chosen you to be saved, you have no control over it. You just cannot resist the grace of God. You will get saved. That's not true. The Bible says, Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. Will means you don't want to. He said, you don't want to. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You see, the choice is up to you, whether you choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God gives us a choice. It's not irresistible grace. And then the P, most people, most Baptists think that they believe in perseverance of the saints is what the P is for. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. I don't believe in perseverance of the saints. You know what that means? And this is the tricky one. Because people think that that means the eternal security of the believer. They think that perseverance of the saints means that once you're saved, you'll always be saved. Now, of course I believe that once you're saved, you'll always be saved. That's not what perseverance of the saints means. Perseverance of the saints means that anyone who's saved will keep coming to church and keep living for God, or else they really weren't saved. Now, number one, that's works salvation. And number two, that's lack of eternal security. Because you're saying that if a person falls out of church and they're not living right, well, then they're not really saved. So only the people who keep doing the works are really saved. So what you're saying is that if I quit doing the works, and if I quit coming to church, and if I go out and live like hell, then what's going to happen? I wasn't really saved. That sounds like you believe in losing your salvation. Oh, no, we just believe you never really were saved. Okay, so right now, do you believe I'm saved right now, right? But if I go out and sin, oh, he wasn't saved. Oh, wait, well, maybe he really was saved. So that leaves the believer wondering whether they really are saved. Because every time they go out and do some wicked sin, they're going to say to themselves, I wonder if I'm not even really saved. I wonder, because I'm not really persevering like I should. I wonder if I'm really saved. That's not assurance. I have assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Hey, I know that I'm saved. Why? Because I believe on Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And so I don't believe in perseverance of the saints. Many of the saints don't persevere. Many of the saints get out of church. Many of the saints aren't living right. You might be here tonight, and you might not be living right. But you're still saved if you believe on Jesus Christ. If you believed on him, even as a young child, you are saved and eternally secure. And so Calvinism is garbage. And let me go through this chapter and teach you this chapter, if you would allow me to. Look down in the Bible, if you would, at verse number 6. Now here's a key to this whole chapter. Here's a key to the whole book of Romans. And the book of Romans has a theme throughout it, discussing the Jews versus the Gentiles. You must have seen that as we've gone through here. Especially in chapters 2 and 3, we saw that a lot. Majorly. And we're going to see it in chapters 9, 10, and 11 a lot more. Now this is a key verse. Think about this verse. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now this is what that means. Not everyone who descended out of the loins of Jacob. Jacob is Israel. They're the same person. Not everyone who is physically of Israel is Israel. Now, is that what that says or not? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. So, would I be right to call... Well, let me not get ahead of myself. Look at verse number 7. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, I apologize, but tonight's sermon is going to be a little bit more deeper tonight, okay? Usually I keep things just right down on the bottom shelf where even a theologian could understand them. But tonight I'm going to be a little bit deeper, so you might have to think a little more. This is kind of a true Bible study, more than a preaching service. But if you would, if you look at verse 7, the casual observer, when they read this, would think that what God's saying here is that the Ishmaelites are not, you know, the children of Abraham, and that the children of Isaac are the real children of Abraham. Now, that's what you'd read if you were just reading this. But if you get to verse 8, God's going to show us that that's not what he's talking about. You see, Ishmael and Isaac are symbolic of something different. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. That is, the word that is there, he's saying, I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, that this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. Now, to understand this, let's look at Galatians chapter 4, where God goes into detail on this subject of Ishmael versus Isaac. Now, God's not telling us here the Ishmaelites aren't Jews. That's not what he's saying at all. He said, let me explain what I meant by saying, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said, the children of the flesh, the physical, fleshly children of Abraham are not the children of God. The children of the promise are the children of God. Like Isaac was the child of promise versus Ishmael being the child of the flesh. Okay, can you follow what I'm saying? Look at Galatians chapter 4 and we'll see this very clearly. Let me turn there myself. I'm sorry, I didn't get there. But Galatians chapter 4, and I love this part of the Bible here, but look if you would at verse number 21 of Galatians chapter 4. Tell me you that desire to be under the law. These are people that are adding works to salvation, if you know the context of Galatians. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Boy, does that word look familiar? But he of the free woman was by promise. Does that word look familiar? Okay, so this is a very clear interpretation of what we were reading in Romans 9. Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar, or Hagar, as it is in the Old Testament. And this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of Zion. So much I want to talk about here. I'm trying to just keep on one cohesive thought here and explain this to you. But you see here, one child, which one came first? The one after the flesh, Ishmael. 13 years before Isaac was born, Abraham, because he had a lapse in faith of the promise of God, really his wife is the one who prompted him to do this. Sarah had a major lapse in faith, and she said, we're getting old, we don't have any kids, why don't you take Hagar, the bondwoman, and why don't you have a child with her? And so Abraham committed adultery with this woman Hagar to have a child, and that child's name is Ishmael. Now, he was the physical seed of Abraham, but he was not the child of promise. You remember when the Bible says, he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be begotten? It's the only legitimate son there, okay, is Isaac. Even though he did have another son, Ishmael, God did not count him as the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ did not come from Ishmael. He came from Isaac. Now, these things are an allegory, according to the Bible. Two covenants. The first covenant, which is from Mount Sinai, that's the Old Testament law. That's the works of the law. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them, the Bible says. Then there's another covenant, the Bible says, which is represented by Isaac, which is the covenant of... Look down, if you would, at, let me see here, you know, the child of the free woman, you know, the freedom, the liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, where being justified freely by his grace, you know, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice this, and this, you got to look at this, and you know, you may have a preconceived idea about this, but you've got to just look at what the Bible says. It's so interesting. Look at verse number 25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. But look at this. An answer to Jerusalem, which now is. Now, would you normally associate Jerusalem with Ishmael? No. You would associate Jerusalem with Isaac, right? Because that's the capital of where the Jews are today. And when this was written, that was their capital of the physical Jews, the children of Israel. But God here is associating the current Jerusalem with the child of the flesh, Ishmael. Do you see that? And then the city that represents the new covenant, the New Testament, faith in Jesus Christ, it says, is Jerusalem which is above. That's the heavenly Jerusalem, which cometh down from God out of heaven. And you remember this when we were in the book of Revelation. Remember the Bible says that Jesus Christ was crucified in the city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified? That's Jerusalem. So is the current Jerusalem a holy city of God? No. According to the Bible, the current city of Jerusalem, which now is, represents everything that is against God. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. You say, well, I think that we're supposed to be pro-Israel at all costs, and George W. Bush said it, and Pat Robertson said it, and all these charismatics and liberals said it. Let me tell you something. The city of Jerusalem right now, according to Galatians 4, according to Revelation chapter 11, represents works salvation. Works salvation. Okay? Let me tell you this. Not only does it represent works salvation, it represents Antichrist. Because the Bible says, who is a liar but he that believeth that Jesus is not the Christ? He is Antichrist, which denieth the Father and the Son. So is Judaism a godly religion or an Antichrist religion? God says, if you deny the Father and the Son, he says, you're Antichrist. If you say that Jesus isn't the Christ, that's Antichrist. Okay, it's the synagogue of Satan, my friend, whether you like it or not. And so the Bible says here in verse number 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now who's he talking to? Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. Galatia is in Asia. He says, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now you have to understand that this is an exact parallel passage with Romans 9. He's talking about the promise versus the flesh. The children of Abraham versus the children of Agar versus the children of Sarah. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now who was persecuting Paul all throughout the book of Acts? The Jews. For they also have suffered like things of their own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. He says, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. See, the Jews are the ones who killed Jesus, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, 1 Thessalonians 2:17. They're the ones who killed their own prophets all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus accused them of that, from Abel, the blood of righteous Abel, to the blood of Zacharias. He said, it's all going to be brought upon this generation. They're also the ones who persecuted Paul. And he says, why did they persecute Paul? Well, who persecuted Paul, according to verse 29? The Romans? No. It says, he that was born after the flesh. Who is that? Physical children of Abraham. They persecuted the spiritual children of Isaac, which is believing Jews. Believing Jews, yes, there is a remnant of Jews that are believers. And believing Gentiles are both persecuted by unbelieving Jews. And I believe that they are to this day as well, and they will be once again. When the Antichrist is in power, the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. He's going to be in Israel. He's going to set up the temple. He's going to have a morning and evening sacrifice, and on and on. But you may not believe that, but study the Bible, you'll see that that's true. Okay, that the nation of Israel right now is Antichrist. The Antichrist nation. Oh, let's all get together after church and let's have a rally for Israel. Let's have a rally for Jesus Christ. Let's not have a rally for Sodom. Let's not have a rally for Egypt. Okay? And so I don't wear a tie of the Israeli flag to church tonight. I'm wearing the tie that Virginia bought me for my birthday. So it says in verse number 30, Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now that's key right there. Many people think that the millennial reign of Christ will be a Jewish kingdom. It's based on one verse where the apostles came to Jesus and said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now first of all, they're not all Israel which are of Israel, number one. And number two, that's man speaking, not God speaking. He says to them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. He rebukes their question. Maybe their question was flawed. But in reality, maybe little did they know it, their question is right, because Israel, spiritual Israel, will inherit the kingdom. But guess what? It's not going to inherit it with the children of the bondwoman. The children of the bondwoman are going to be cast out. That's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, For I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, talking about the children of Israel, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How sad it's going to be for the unbelieving Jew who has idolized in his lifetime Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as his forefathers. He's going to see me, a Gentile, sitting down with Abraham, sitting down with Isaac, sitting down with Jacob, speaking to them, and he's going to be cast out himself into outer darkness because he did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't the Bible clear? The Bible's pretty simple if you just read what it says. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Verse 31. Now let's get back to Romans 9. Do you all understand that? That makes sense, right? Physical Israel, the physical Jews, are not God's people. They're not God's chosen people. They're not the elect. They're not. That's what we just read. They're not the elect. They're not God's chosen people. They're not the children of God. They're not even the children of Abraham. Jesus said to them, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. This did not Abraham. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He's a murderer from the beginning. He bode not in the truth. So the Jews who reject Jesus Christ are children of the devil. They're antichrist. Okay. You say, do you hate Jews? Hey, I don't hate other races. Of course not. I'm not going to get up here and say that the Jews are bad people, because you know what? The Jews can be saved. You can win them to Christ. And there are many believing Jews. And they're going to inherit the kingdom with us. They're part of our same body. God said He's going to make one body of the Jews and Gentiles. The house of prayer for all nations. We don't hate any race of people. Of course not. We love all races. I believe all races are equal in the sight of God. God said He made all nations of the earth of one blood. The word race is not even found in the Bible. In reference to, I mean, race, like run the race, it says. But it never is the word race found in the Bible. Black people, white people, Jews, Gentiles are all equal in the sight of God. They're all supposed to be, I don't believe in segregating church. It should be all in one church. All nationalities, all kindreds, all people should be in one church, meeting together, sitting side by side, worshiping God. You say, what's the answer to the race problem? Jesus Christ is the answer, because Jesus Christ is where we can all get together and be in the house of God in one body right here, whether we be Jew, Gentile, bond, free, any race, and what have you. And so, we're not anti-Semitic. We're not against Jews, like, oh man, these stinking Jews. Okay, but are we against the religion of Judaism? Yes, we are. Just like we're against the religion of Islam, just like we're against the religion of Catholicism, because they're false religions. They're anti-God. We don't hate the people who are following the religion, but we do hate the religion, and we hate those who are controlling the religion, because they are damning people to hell. They're false prophets and false teachers. Making people, you say, oh, they don't damn people to hell. Well, they're making people twofold more the child of hell as themselves. That's what Jesus said Himself, and so I'll go with what Jesus said. But look down at Romans chapter 9. So that was his first illustration there. Romans 9 is pretty easy to understand so far, isn't it? We're seeing it very clearly. Look at verse number 9. For this is the word of promise, that this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. I'm trying to move fast because of time. And not only this, so now we're moving on to another illustration. But when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, the Calvinists will try to take this and say that before these children were born, before they've done any good or evil, God chose for Jacob to be saved and for Esau to be damned, and that is a lie. What does it say that God really chose? All he chose while they were in the womb was that the elder would serve the younger. That's all he chose. Where does it say here he chose for someone to be saved and another person to be unsaved? It's not there. It says he chose that the elder serve. Why did he choose the elder to serve the younger? Because it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called. Now remember, our first illustration showed that Ishmael was the physical legitimate heir to what Abraham had. Why? Because he was older. But because Isaac was the child of promise, he's the one who inherited all things. Here, Esau was the legitimate heir, the physical, fleshly heir to what Isaac had because he was born first. But God was trying to show us here that he is calling another person. Okay, he promised Jacob to be the heir. He promised Jacob that of his loins the Messiah would come. And he is not the firstborn. He's not of the flesh. He's the spiritual firstborn of Isaac. It's the same exact illustration once again here. He's just showing not only this, it says at the beginning of verse 10, not only do you see the illustration carried out with Ishmael and Isaac, it's also carried out between Jacob and Esau. Now the Bible says here, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You say, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. God really hated Esau. You say, God loves everybody. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He hated Esau. He loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Why did he hate Esau? Because he just, before they were in the womb, he decided to hate Esau? That's not what it says at all. It says he decided before they were in the womb, the purpose of election, that the elder would serve the younger, that the younger would be the one who he would use to produce Christ. He hated Esau because elsewhere the Bible says that he was a, well, turn if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 12. And there's so much to preach in this chapter. I told you I love this chapter, but we're trying to just jam it all in, and I'm trying to talk really fast and blow through this, but you got to see this. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, let me ask something. Did the grace of God come to this person? Yes, it did, because the Bible says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay? So it says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now the root of bitterness, boy, Brother Dave showed me a great passage. I don't have time to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 29, we're talking about the root of bitterness, a root that bears gall and wormwood. It goes on to talk about filthy abominations of the heathen, like homosexuality and bestiality and filthy things that they had done here. The root of bitterness that bears gall and wormwood, that defiles many, is the same person we saw. Remember when we studied the book of Jude? And remember when we studied the book of Romans chapter 1, the bad trees. Remember Jude and Romans 1, we talk about the bad trees who produce bad fruit, who are corrupting many people. They're a pervert, physically a pervert, and they're also a false teacher of heresy in the Bible. If you weren't here for those sermons, both the CDs are over there. You've got to listen. Those are two must-listen sermons. Jude, the book of Jude, and Romans 1. If you weren't here, you've got to listen to those. And that explains that clearly. We're talking about a man here who is a reprobate. We defined that in the sermon on Romans chapter 1. Esau was such a person, a reprobate. The Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There's no way that he could get saved anymore. This goes back to, again, the people who mess with the Bible, they can't get saved. Okay? Why? Because they push God too far. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Okay, there's a time when you've gone too far with God. God is the God of the second chance for people to get saved, but is he always the God of the 100th chance? Not always. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And I'm not going to re-preach those sermons. But get those tapes if you don't have them, and it's all straight out of the Bible, very clear teaching. But back to Romans chapter 9 here, we see that Esau was hated. Why? Because he despised his birthright. Why? Because he rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. Why? Because then he became a fornicator and a profane person. He became a root of bitterness, a bad tree. He became somebody who defiled many people and perverted a whole nation, the Edomites, who descended from him, were a wicked, perverted, and ungodly nation, the Edomites. And that's why God destroyed them. Good night. There's a whole book in the Bible called Obadiah, just against the Edomites. The prophecy of God against the Edomites. And there are many other prophecies, for example, the book of Jeremiah, directed at the Edomites for being wicked and ungodly people. And so Esau was rejected by God, not before he was born. He was hated and rejected later on. He was never going to be the progenitor of Jesus Christ, because God chose Jacob. But Esau made his own choice later on to reject that birthright, and to later on reject Jesus Christ, and later on he was completely rejected by God, and that's the truth. Now, back to Romans chapter 9. It says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Yes, God hates some people. They go too far, and he gets to the point where he says, I'll love you no more. Hosea chapter 9, I believe that's in. Okay, so verse number 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of works. It's not what you do to earn it. Now when the Bible says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, is he choosing specific people and saying, I choose right now that I'm going to have compassion on Wilma. I'm going to have mercy on Wilma, but Brother Lawless I will not have compassion on. Just at random. That's not what it says. He just finished explaining that it's not of works. And so the person that he chooses to have mercy on, because doesn't God have the right to have mercy on whoever he wants? He chooses to have mercy on those who believe on Jesus Christ. And he chooses not to have mercy on those who do not believe on Jesus Christ. No matter how hard they run, no matter how many works that they do, they will not be partakers of the mercies of God. Because God has chosen in his will to only show mercy on those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He also shows mercy, as we said, on an unborn child or a young baby. That's his choice. But is it based on the person? There's no respect of persons with God. God doesn't deal with different people on a different basis. God isn't going to treat me differently than he treats you. God treats us all. He's going to treat you the way that you treat him. To the forward, he's going to show himself forward. To the pure, he's going to show himself pure. And you know what? If you believe on Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, you'll be saved. And if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, you'll be damned. It's not God's choice, it's your choice. But the Bible says God has ordained here that only those who come by faith, who come by the promise, who come like Isaac, are going to be saved. Those who come like Ishmael by works, by the flesh, will be damned. That's the only choice that he made here. And it's clear, there's no mention of a person here being chosen for salvation. Not at all. And it says in verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Now there are people, according to the Bible, that God hardens their hearts so that they will not be saved. Again, the reprobate. But you see here, the Calvinists will say, see, Pharaoh never could have gotten saved. This is what the Calvinist teaches. Pharaoh never could have gotten saved. God raised him up just to destroy him. God hardened his heart. Now wait a minute, stop for a second. If you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll see the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Who did the hardening? Pharaoh. But then after Pharaoh hardens his heart several times, then you'll see a change where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So who does God harden? God hardens those who harden themselves. They reject him, they harden themselves, they harden their heart. Eventually God says, okay, well you've lost your chance. You've blown it with me, now I'm going to harden you. That's why it says in Romans 1, even as they did not like to retain God, in the same way, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he describes the filthy acts of homosexuality. And so we see here that Pharaoh had every chance in the world to be saved. He hardened his heart. God knew that. He has the foreknowledge of God. He knows the future. And so God says, I can harden whoever I want. You say, well, that's not fair, God. You should let people have a chance to get saved until they die. You shouldn't give up on anybody, God. Don't ever give up on anybody. God says, no, I'll harden who I want to harden. If somebody pushes me too far, I'm going to push back. I'm going to harden them. And that's God. You say, well, who does he harden and who does he give another chance to? Look, it's not on a person-to-person basis. You push God beyond a certain line, it's the same line for everybody. You mess with the same rules, you mess with the same things, that's where you're going to get hardened by God. Okay, and study the Bible. And I don't want to preach a whole sermon on that just because I've already preached on it and because it's another subject. But see, it says here, he'll have mercy on whom he will have mercy, i.e., those who believe on Jesus Christ. And he'll harden those who he wants to harden, like the people who harden their own heart, like the people who change the Bible, like the people who blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Is this hard to understand? Because it doesn't seem that hard to understand to me. It's pretty simple to me. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? Now here we're getting back into the discussion of the Jews and the Gentiles. You'll see this. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now he's talking about the Gentiles. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he had called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now watch this. As he saith also in Ozi, that's the book of Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Okay. Now what we see here is the people who came first, the Gentiles, they were disobedient to God, okay, they were on their way to hell, so to speak, as a nation. Here we're talking about the nations of the Jews and of the Gentiles. They were totally rejecting God in the Old Testament. The Jews were the ones that were supposed to be, who God really made to inherit things. They were supposed to do right. But what did God do? God decided, and this is there's a whole lot about this in Ephesians chapter 3, if you want to study the chapter of Ephesians chapter 3. He decided to show mercy on the Gentiles and allow them to be one body with the Jews. See, the Gentiles could have gotten saved in the Old Testament, of course. All kinds of Gentiles throughout the Old Testament were getting saved. But they weren't allowed into the congregation of the Old Testament, the church. But if they were circumcised, their males were circumcised, no matter what nationality they were, if they would be circumcised, certain nationalities had to wait a few generations because of uncleanness, they would be allowed to enter the congregation if they became Jews. People of other races could become Jews in the Old Testament, see the book of Esther. But in the New Testament, God said he decided he's going to make up one body, the Jews and the Gentiles. And in fact, it's going to be his will to where more of the Gentiles are getting saved even than the Jews. And that's the way it has panned out, hasn't it? There are a lot more saved Gentiles than there are Jews. But what's the most, you know, believing Christian group of people is basically, you know, the United States of America. Probably the most born-again Christians in the United States of America versus in Israel right now, you know, the physical Israel, very few people are believing on Jesus Christ in that country. Now, the Bible says here that in the book of Hosea it was prophesied that he would call them his people, the Gentiles, who were not his people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, verse 26, where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, isn't that what we started the chapter talking about? We started the chapter talking about they're not all Israel that are of Israel. He explains to us throughout this whole chapter everything we've just seen. The illustration about Isaac and Ishmael, the illustration about Jacob and Esau, is all illustrating to us that the physical children of Abraham, the physical children of Jacob, are not the children of God. They're not the children of promise. They're not God's people. But those who are the children of promise, both of the Jews and the Gentiles, who believe on Jesus Christ, they are God's chosen people. They will inherit the promises. And that's why it says in verse number 26 about, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Not all Israel is going to be saved, only a remnant. Now flip over to Romans 11. I'm trying to hurry. Flip over to Romans 11. Here's the most perverted verse I've ever seen where people just twist and pervert this verse. I mean, they just abuse it. And to me, I'm going to expose to you what I think is just complete heresy. And this is believed by almost all independent fundamental Baptists. I'm going to tell you right now, it's heresy. I will condemn it as such. And if you believe this, you need to change what you believe. Because I'm going to prove you right now from the Bible. And people who are preaching this are preaching heresy. They're preaching wrong. It says here in chapter number 11, I'm sorry, I lost my place. Let me find my place here. Okay, verse number 26 of chapter 11. And I'm going to tell you what these people believe that's ridiculous. It says, verse number 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now listen. People teach in independent fundamental Baptist churches in 2007, they teach that there will come a day, and they say this is going to happen at the tribulation, you know, and every single Jew is going to get saved at the tribulation. All Israel shall be saved. Now that is so wrong, and it fits in exactly with what we're talking about Calvinism here. That is such heresy. That is damnable heresy, and I'll tell you why. Because for you to say that every single person who's a physical Jew will get saved, you just took the personal choice out of salvation. You just took the free will out of salvation. When you're saying that everyone of a certain race will be saved, that is madness. So right now, most of the Jews are unbelieving right now. But if you're a Jew that's lucky enough to be alive when Jesus comes back, you're just automatically going to get saved because God said you would. That is false doctrine and heresy of the rankest sort. God does not choose who goes to heaven and hell. Every single person has to make their own choice whether they're going to believe on Jesus Christ or not. And to sit there and say that this verse is saying that every physical Jew will be saved is heresy and a lie and Calvinism and false doctrine and the list goes on and on. Now, when you're reading Romans 11, 26, you've got to read chapter 9 and 10 and 11 leading up to it. He said, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Only the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And so he says, yes, all Israel will be saved, but the Jews who are unbelievers are not Israel. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. You see, in chapter 11, if you look at verse number 5, even so then, at this present time also, talking about the Jews, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's only a remnant of Jews that are believers. It's only a remnant of Jews that are part of spiritual Israel. Look at Romans chapter 9. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Verse number 6. That's why the word of God had not taken none effect. That's why all Israel shall be saved. Look at Galatians. Keep your finger there. Look at Galatians chapter number chapter number 3 and then chapter number 6. Well, first we'll look at chapter 3. And I can't understand why people don't understand. I think they've been listening to Darby, is what they've been listening to, honestly. Because everything that I'm preaching against right now is what he taught. And C.I. Scofield is the other one. And I don't know why we'd listen to these guys who changed the Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse number 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So the children of promise are the ones who are believing in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 14. "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ." So that blessing of surely blessing, I'll bless thee, I'll bless him, the blessed thee, I'll curse him, the curse thee, it's coming on the Gentiles, not on unbelieving Antichrist Israel. Now look, if you would, at verse number 26. "For ye are all the children of God," Jew or Gentile, he's saying, "by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Can't get any clearer than that, can you? Look at chapter 6 and Galatians 6, verse number 16. The Bible says, "And as many as walk according to this rule." Does that say as many as physically came from Abraham's loins? No. "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." So who's the Israel of God? It's them that walk according to this rule. It's people who believe on Jesus Christ. "For we are the circumcision," Philippians chapter 3, "which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." I'm the circumcision tonight. I am Israel tonight. I'm a spiritual Jew. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, Romans 2:26, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so it couldn't be any clearer, my friend. Look at Romans chapter 9. We'll finish up. We're running low on time here. Romans chapter number 9. The Bible says, "A remnant," in verse 27, "a remnant shall be saved." Is every physical Jew going to be saved? No. Very few will be saved. A remnant will be saved. Just like back in the day of Elijah, there were only 7,000. Only 7,000 people were saved. That were men. You know, I mean, I'm sure there were women and children. But he said there were 7,000 men that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, and that's who God used to deliver them. And they Ahab is the one who led. Ahab the king, if you say the Old Testament, he led these 7,000 men into battle. The 7,000 believers, and they're the ones who fought the great victory, which the children of Israel's great army of the Baal worshippers could not do. God empowered these 7,000 men. Verse 28, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah," or Isaiah, "said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed," talking about that remnant, the seed, remember the seed of Abraham, the believers in Jesus Christ, "if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed." So he's saying he left us some Israelites that are saved. "We have been as Sodoma, and been made like unto Gomorrah," Sodom and Gomorrah. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness," boy, in the past, they were not living righteous, he's saying. They were worshiping false gods. "Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which of faith, because they repented and believed on Jesus Christ," what he's saying. And then he says here, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore?" Wherefore means why. "Because they sought it not by faith." They thought it was by works. "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." Isn't the book of Romans repetitive? Faith, not works. It's all faith. It's not works. Chapter 2, faith, not works. Chapter 3, "Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Chapter 4, "Now but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." On and on. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 6. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, emphasizing the gift is faith. It's not works. And here in chapter 9, here we go again. "They sought it by works. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written," verse 33, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth," again, Whosoever believeth, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, thank you so much that the Bible is so clear tonight. God, I wish that people's minds wouldn't be so muddied by the theological waters of all the madness and folly that's been taught through the years by Darby, Schofield, John Calvin, John Knox, and all the heretics that have gone before us that we call our forefathers, that I don't call my forefather. God, I pray that you would please just open the eyes of your people to see the clear teaching of the Bible, to study to show themselves approved unto God. Help us all to not accept some kind of a spoon feeding from Pastor Anderson either, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but help every single person in this room to search the Scriptures, to study the Bible, to know what the Bible says, and to understand the clear teachings of God in regard to these matters, Father. If there's anybody here today who is trusting works, they think it's because of the works of the law that they're going to heaven. They think it's because they followed the Ten Commandments. They think it's because they gave up their sins, and now they're living by God's laws, that that's somehow going to minister them an entrance into heaven. God, I pray that they would understand tonight that it's all by faith. It's whosoever believeth. It's everyone that believeth, as we saw emphasized once again. Thank you for choosing not